So last week, Kevin talked about favoritism in the church. We're in the middle of a series called Welcome Home, connecting and engaging people in the church with one another and connecting and engaging with our community. And so last week we talked about favoritism. And the main idea was that in the body of Christ, we are not to show any sort of favoritism or partiality towards other people, that distinctions like age and gender and nationality and ethnicity and skin color and ability and disability and whatever may make you unique, that's not something, it's not grounds for us to withhold love or kindness because of that. It's there's no place for favoritism within the church. So that's what we talked about last week. And this morning, we're going to be building upon that a little bit. Last week, we said that every human being is made in the image of God, that every human being bears God's image. And even though we're unique and we're diverse, we all bear God's image. Because of that, we want to see the core humanity of someone and then work our way out to what makes them unique and their distinctions and to celebrate that. So today we're going to be talking about what it means for there to be unity within diversity in the body of Christ, in the family of God. To have unity, something that brings us all together, and then to have diversity, to say, you know, we're all made up in different ways, and we're going to be unique, and we're going to bring different things to the table. So that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm excited. But first, I just want to take a moment to say that I love superhero movies. I love superhero shows. I like all things superhero and superpowers. On three, if you, what would your favorite superpower be? We're all just going to shout it out at once. If you could have a superpower, one, two, three. I heard flying. That is the correct answer. That is the correct answer. If I had a superpower, it would definitely be to fly. You don't need a car. You can just fly to wherever you need to be. I'm afraid of heights, so I don't know how that would work. But I want to be able to fly. It would be really cool. So I love superhero movies. I don't know if you guys like superhero movies, but I love superhero movies. There's one coming out about every week, so that's great. I like the Marvel ones in particular. Marvel, anyone? They're just way better than the DC ones. It's a fact. It's science. But I love superhero movies. I like seeing people with different powers, that, you know, to fly or to have super strength or bulletproof skin or to turn into some giant green angry guy. Like, I like that. It's fun. And I also like to see how there's all these different superheroes and they all have their own journey. They're all struggling. They're struggling with their family. Some of them are from royalty. Some of them don't know who their family is. They're all different ages and stages, some who are rich, some who are poor. There's superheroes with all sorts of different powers. And in almost every movie, the plot is essentially they learn that they can't do it on their own. They try to do it on their own, but they can't. And so they have to rely on other people who have other powers and other abilities and to find ways to work together. And then they get together and they kick everyone's butt, and it's fun. You pay good money for it. I pay good money for it. But there's something cool to see people who have different powers, abilities, to be from different life stages, different men, women, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, Latino, Asian. We have a whole range of superheroes, and it's fun. It's cool. And coming together, saying we can do more together than we can individually, and that we need one another is really, really important. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. What does it mean for there to be unity within diversity in the family of God? So that's my main takeaway, that unity and diversity is a core aspect of what it means to be the family of God. So I want to look first at one of our key verses this morning. It's in Galatians chapter 3. So you can flip there in your Bibles or on your phones. And I'm just going to read. This is Galatians 3, 28 and 29. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You are all one in Christ Jesus. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to promise." So there's a unity. You are all one in Christ, but there's also diversity within the family of God, and that's a core component of what it means to be a part of this family, that you and me are coming from different places, and we all come together as one to be in the family. So he casts aside some of the cultural prejudices, some of the separations and distinctions that people made, and he says, no, you're all one in Christ. Now, this morning we're going to unpack that a little bit, and we're going to also acknowledge that there's distinctions, that unity does not mean sameness, that we're all going to be different. And, you know, Paul says we don't want to make distinctions based on someone being male, female, Gentile, Jew, slave, free. We're going to have to work out the particulars of what that means for each of us, but this principle that there's unity within diversity is really, really important for us because in the church, division, favoritism, special treatment, it completely destroys the church. It makes it unable for us to be healthy if we are saying, this is a church for this kind of person. We want you to fit in this mold and to be this kind of person if you're going to come to church, but you guys over here, you're not welcome. We can't say that. You know, we want to have diversity. We want to welcome different people, whatever makes you unique, and to say we want to welcome you into the family because division, favoritism, it will destroy us. And Paul says it's all about being in Christ. You're in the family, united together in Christ. No one's superior or inferior because we're all one in Christ. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And before I read the scripture, I just want to give you guys a little bit of background. We're going to read the whole passage that this verse came from because there's a larger context in this truth that there's unity within diversity in the family of God that has some kind of deep theological foundations. And that's what Paul's arguing about and talking about, because there's people in his day who said, no, you need to be this kind of person. You need to follow these rules, and you need to fit this mold in order for you to be in the family of God. And people were debating that. So Paul's writing in Galatians 3. We're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. So look with me at Galatians 3, 23 to 29. They're talking about, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be a part of God's family? And Paul writes this, verse 23. Now, before faith came, it is before faith in Christ, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law, it was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you, as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So this morning we're going to look first at how we enter into the family, and that's kind of more the theological foundation for us, that we all come into this family. And then we're going to talk about unity. What does it mean for us to be united together, to be united to Christ? And then talk about what does that mean for our diverse, unique makeup? So first, how do we enter into the family? A little bit of background for you guys. Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, and there's some problems there. There are some false teachers who came in. They're called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers said, if you want to be in the family of God, sure, you can believe in Jesus, you can have faith in Jesus, but really, you also need to be a Jew. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow the law. If you want to be a part of God's family, this is what it really means. We need to have this in common. Sure, you can believe in Jesus, but we really need to also have all of these other identity markers in place to be the family. And so they come in saying that, and Paul has been teaching, no, this is for all people, all ages, stages, race, gender, all of you are a part of the family. And they're saying, no, really, there's not much room for you to be in the family of God if you're this kind of person. We need you to look, behave, become one of us. And that was the message that the Judaizers were giving, specifically talking about, you know, you need to follow the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to have these identity markers. That's what separates us apart in the family. And you're not really welcome if you're outside of that. You need to come be like us. That's the message that they're giving. And it's very theological, saying God wants us to be this way if we're going to be his people. So Paul's writing against that, and they're saying, you know, there isn't much room for diversity. You need to be a practicing Jew. So we're picking up in the middle of Paul's letter. This is chapter 3, so there's a lot of conversation and debate about this already. And at this point, Paul's starting to draw some conclusions. And he says in verse 23, he says, "Now before faith came, faith in Christ, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Now before faith came, we were held under the law. Before Christ came, before new faith in him, before the new covenant, before all of this stuff happens, Paul is saying we were held captive under the law. When Paul says the law, he is talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were called the law. The Hebrew word for it is Torah, which you might have heard before. It means the teaching, the law. And in those books, there's a lot of laws and rules about what it means to be the people of God. There's the Ten Commandments. There's laws about how to worship God. What does it look like for us to be the people of God? How to love our neighbor. There's a lot of good stuff, a lot about ceremonies. And the law was good. And yet, there were also some problems that came out of God giving the law. God saying, this is what I want my people to look like, and this is something that's going to shape you. Now, what happened, though, is there was a lot of people who then said, well, if I keep the law, if I act this way, fit this mold, then I can earn God's favor. I know what God says here. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to follow all the rules. Any rule followers in the house, I want to know what it is. I'm not going to break them. I want to do that. And they said, I want to do that, and I want to earn God's favor. And because I do that, it means I am better than other people. I'm the ones in the club. I'm the one who fits. And all of you others, you need to fit under this. And so they thought they were privileged because they kept the law. And so he's writing against false teachers who said, you need to be Jewish. You really need to be Jewish. Yes, you can put your faith in Jesus, but you also need to practice the law. We need to also keep this part of what we're doing. And so another problem that came out of the law, some people thought they were privileged, but the law's purpose, part of it is to highlight that none of us can really keep it. None of us really are capable of living out what God requires of us. We make mistakes, we sin, we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. And God saying, hey, this is the way I want you to act, it highlights it for us. It says, oh, I can't do it. And that's something that people are missing when they're saying, no, I can do it, and I can be a righteous Jew, and I can do it this way, and God, therefore, has privileged me. When the law is actually supposed to say, no, we're on the same playing field. We're on the same playing field. So Paul says that you're held captive under the law. You are imprisoned by it. It highlighted that, you know, you and me, we're not able to be perfect. We're not able to live it out. Human beings can't earn their way to God, and that way it's a prison until the promised Messiah would come. So Paul's saying it's not about a particular race or nation. It's not even just about trying to be a good person. That can't get you into the family. That can't get you into the family. We all get in the same way, and he says it's through faith. We're justified, we're made right with God because of faith, by trusting in Jesus, by saying, I have entrusted myself to Jesus, who lived the perfect life that I should have lived and died the death that I should have died, and to come and ask for forgiveness and grace and throw ourselves at God. That's what brings us into the family, not anything else that we can do. So this is some of the theological foundations. Paul says in verses 24 and 25, he says, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." You can underline that. In order that we might be justified by faith. That's the purpose. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." No longer under a guardian. Well, one of the things we like to do here at Quest is we like to circle our butts. When we're reading scripture, we got to circle our butts, right? These are important points. So let's circle it. Excellent. And Kevin, the other pastor on staff, he loves to circle his butts, and he's out of town, but we're still doing it. This is the thing. We're circling our butts. So let's circle it again. Let's circle it again. There we go. This is important. We like to circle our butts. It's just risque enough that it's funny. Circle our butts. Now, butts are important when we're reading in Scripture. There's some sort of contrast. There's some sort of conclusion. There's some sort of not this, but this. It's drawing a focus on this. So this is important when Paul says it's in order that we're justified by faith, But now that Jesus has come, we are not under the law. We are no longer under a guardian. And a guardian in the ancient world, it's kind of like a babysitter, but it's a little more than that. It was a servant who was in the house, and they would walk the kids to school, and they would wait at the school while they're there, and then they would take them home, and they would make sure they did their homework, and they would make sure that they made wise decisions. And the guardians were always with the kiddos and the teenagers until they were old enough to make mature decisions on their own. So a guardian went with them all day, every day. Kids, how does that sound? Teenagers, you want that? Do you want some adult just walking with you everywhere? Yes, no? It sounds like yes. Like, I'm not hearing anyone say no. Parents, does that sound good? I want a guardian. I want someone making sure we're not making these mistakes and these mistakes. And their job was, it was to make sure they got to places, but to help them make sure that they made the right decisions, to train them, to help them, so that when they were old enough, they would be capable of making those decisions themselves. That's what a guardian was. Now, there's some good stuff there, but there's limitations, because a guardian can't change their heart. The guardian can't make them want to do these things. The guardian can't require them to behave in a godly way or a moral way or to make these decisions. So there's some deeper heart issues that it couldn't get to. It couldn't get to. And in that way, the law, he says, it was a guardian until Christ. The law taught us what to do, but ultimately it couldn't change our hearts. We need something else. We need God to do this working inside of us to change us and shape us. So that's what the law was. It was a guardian. And the result of all of this, of being in Christ, being united to him, it's through faith, by placing our trust in Jesus. And we enter into God's family by grace and not by anything that you or me actually can do. It's by grace. So the law points us to Jesus in that way. And it's through relationship with him that it brings us into the family. So that's kind of the theological framework. As we're talking about, what does it mean for there to be unity and diversity? To say, how do we get into the family? Well, we all get in the same way. And then that's kind of philosophical, his argument up to this point. So I want to just get really practical with some of the implications of what that means. First, it means that we all get in the same way. We all get into the family of God, into a relationship with God, restored with God the same way. And it's through faith in Jesus. It's not about how good we are or what we do or being this kind of person. It doesn't matter. It's through faith in Jesus. So we all get in the same way. And it also means that none of us are privileged before God. We may be privileged or have different privileges in life or because of age, stage, gender, ethnicity. But before God, none of us are privileged. None of us have special status when we come to God. And in Paul's day, it was really important to say, and that meant like those of you who are Jewish and you're saying we need to be a Jew, he says, no, you do not, in Christ, you do not have to keep all of these laws because they've been fulfilled in various ways. And to be God's family, we're going to welcome in all sorts of people. And that was a big debate in the early church. But it means that men, women, young, old, rich, poor, everyone gets in the same way by placing the trust in Jesus. And it also means that the message of the gospel is for all people, for every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It's for all people all over the world. And that is huge. It's not exclusive. It's meant to be for all people, not for one specific group. And that has to shape our hearts, because that's God's heart, for all people to come to relationship with him. So that's kind of the foundation then, to say, okay, if we get in the same way, what does it mean for us to be united? What does it mean for us to be together in this family? So let's keep moving on. We enter the family the same way. What does it mean then to have unity within diversity? And unity essentially means that we all share an identity here. That in the family of God, you and me, we all share an identity. And Paul says, you are all sons of God. We are all sons of God. In verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons through faith. For as many as you were, as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And all the men in the room, you're tracking. You're like, yep, I'm a son of God. Get that. Got that. We're all sons of God. And all of you ladies, you're like, wait a sec. I'm a son of God? Paul, what are you saying here? And it's really important, I think, to note what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. To say that you are all sons of God is actually a statement of equality, of status in his letter. He's saying, in the ancient world, if you were the firstborn son, you had most of the inheritance rights, you had a special place, you had a special privilege, a special status. If you're the firstborn son, you had this extra space. And he's saying that you all, men, women, you are all of that firstborn status of a son. No one is privileged. You are all sons. In the sense, you all have this status, the firstborn rights of the inheritance. You all have it. You all have it. So it's not to make a distinction to say you're all men or God views you that way. No, you're all children, children of God. We're brothers and sisters, but we are united to God, and we're united to Jesus, the God's son. We're sons. We have the status, an equal status, to share in the inheritance, to share in the family, to be a member. There's no one who's inferior. We're all unique, yes, but we're on a level playing field. So we share in this identity. We're sons of God. And in verse 29, he says, "And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, you're heirs according to the promise." You're heirs. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God. But we all have this status, and we're heirs. So that's our identity. We're children of God. He says we're children of Abraham. We're in this line of faith to trust in God, and that's what brings us into the family. That's what unites us together. First and foremost to Christ, the Son of God, and then to one another to be unified. And then in verse 27, Paul says that it is for all of those who have been baptized into Christ, who have publicly been said, "I'm dying with Christ, I'm uniting with him in his death, and being raised to new life." And he's saying, you have put on Christ. And the word put on, it's really a Greek word that means to clothe, to like to put on some clothes. He's saying, you have clothed yourself with Christ. And in another letter in Colossians 3, Paul says, he says it this way. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off," it's the word to say taken off, like taken off these clothes, "the old self with its practices. And you have put on, you have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, that is Jesus. And here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So you and me were united to Christ, we're united to Jesus, we're brothers and sisters, we're sons and daughters in the family, and we all have the full equal status and rights as God's children. And we, because of that, we put on a new wardrobe. There's a new way of doing life, being renewed after Jesus. And I want to focus on just a few key things I think this means for us. First, sonship, being in the family, being sons and daughters. Sonship exalts us. It says you have a special, unique place in God's family. You have a special status, and God has adopted you into his family. And that is an amazing thing. That's hard for me to believe sometimes. And I think for each of us in different ways, sometimes we think, man, God, he must be disappointed with me. God is always disappointed in me. Maybe some of you feel like, you know, God loves me, but he's just disappointed. Or maybe you feel like, you know, God, sure, he's saved me, but deep down, I don't know if he really loves me. Or if I shared myself with you guys, deep down, I don't think you would really love me. And we tend to be pretty down on ourselves, and we tend to be harsh and critical. And this is a really powerful truth for God to say, look, you are united to Jesus. You have a new identity. Whatever mistakes you've made, whatever things you've screwed up in the past, those don't define you. You are united to Jesus. You have a exalted position in the as a son, as a daughter of God. But secondly, sonship, it also humbles us. It humbles us. It requires us to say, I'm messed up. I can't do it on my own. God, I throw myself at your mercy. I need your grace. I got to lay it down. Please help. I can't earn my way into your family. I need you to bring me in. So we have to be humbled enough to say, I can't do it. And then to say, I need to put on a new self. I can't do life the way I used to do. there's a new way I need to live because of this. I can't claim Christ and yet live as if it didn't matter. I'm in a new family. I'm stuck in it, and it's hard, but I have to put on this new self. I have to live this out, and that's a humble thing to do. We don't like to be told that, right? And we want to live life our way. This is my way of doing it. And Paul says, no, you have an exalted place. You're a son, you're a daughter, you have a status in the family, but the family needs to look and be a certain way to be healthy. So it humbles us as well. So being united to Jesus in our sonship and into the family, that's what unifies us. That's a really key aspect to be in the family. It's an exalted place. It's a humbling place. And now, as we talk about unity, let's then talk about what does that mean for diversity? Because the church is made up of all sorts of different people, and it's not always easy. It's no pointing fingers, no nudging. It can be gentle nudges, but you can give hugs. But no, like, it's hard to be a diverse group of people and to do life together. So within diversity in the family, essentially it means that there are no favorites in this family. You know, we all have the same status. There's no favorites. And Paul puts it this way. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a pretty remarkable verse, and it's remarkable for a lot of reasons, but one thing that struck me as I was preparing this morning, I read, so there's this ancient Jewish prayer. It's not in the Bible. It's just an ancient prayer that Jewish men would pray. And it's not in the Bible, but they would pray. It went like this. It said, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe." That's good. "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, who, and has not made me a slave." "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, and a woman." They prayed that daily, thanking God, "I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. Thank you, God." And that is just terrible. And Paul is saying just the opposite. I think he actually had heard that prayer, and that was in his mind when he was writing this, saying, no, there's no place for that in the family of God. Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, whatever socioeconomic status you have, male nor female, whatever sexual status you have, any privileges that you have because of that, they are wiped off. You are in Christ. There's no room to pray that prayer, to say, thank you, God, I'm not this kind of person. And so Paul, I think he's combating that. And it's pretty remarkable to say that in the ancient world, to say, your social standing, your sexuality, your gender, that doesn't disqualify you or make you of a lower class. He's saying you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's a pretty remarkable thing to say. And to say in the church, you're united and we're a diverse group of people and to cast aside social and cultural prejudices, which we tend to divide upon, which we tend to dismiss one another upon, and to make distinctions that ultimately are destructive. So we have a new status. You're in Christ, in his family. And our differences, it should glorify God rather than divide us. So unity within diversity, right? It's both together. It's a core aspect of what it means for the family of God. Now first, to get really practical, unity does not mean sameness. Unity does not mean you and me are all the same. It doesn't mean that we all should look a certain way, behave a certain way, act a certain way. You're unique. God has made you unique as a man, as a woman, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your background. You're unique. And that's something to celebrate. That's great. That's great. We don't want to show partiality or favoritism because of those things. And to say, you know, it means something different to be a Christian woman or a Christian man, or an American Christian, or a European Christian, or an African Christian, or an Asian Christian. It means something different. There's different things we bring to the table, and those differences should not divide us. You know, we're unified, but it doesn't mean we're all the same. It doesn't mean we need to all look and behave the same. Unity does not mean sameness. In fact, diversity within the family of God is a beautiful and powerful thing. You know, there's no other organization on the planet that I know of that covers all continents and has people of every age, stage, gender, ethnicity that are a part of it, to different languages, different looks, different communities, but to all be united. And that's an amazing thing. A few years ago when I was in seminary, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who's an African-American Christian, and I was talking to him, and I said, help me understand what it's like to be a black man in America, in our cultural moment, in the church, in St. Louis. What does that mean for you? What is your experience like? Because I haven't experienced life that way. And to have unity within the diversity in the family of God means that we need each other. We need to go to each other and say, I don't understand what it's like to be a woman or to be a man. Please help me understand. And to see the differences, the uniqueness of the way God has created you, to celebrate that and lean on each other. I learned so much to be like, oh man, I didn't know that's what you experienced when you walk into a church or when you are even at school. What does it mean for you? And it was humbling to say, I need to rely on other people. I need to learn from other people. And here at Quest, we want to celebrate diversity. We want to celebrate people of different ages, stages, gender, all of it. We want to say, you bring something unique to God's family that is amazing and beautiful, and we want to find ways to celebrate that, to work together, but to also say we're united in Jesus, and that's what brings us together, to have that status in the family. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So how do we apply it, you know, as we're talking about what does this mean for us as a church to not show favoritism, to live this out, to have unity within diversity? You know, you guys all have unique abilities, unique spiritual gifts, unique talents, unique passions. You bring unique stuff. You have a unique story of God's work in your life that God can work in and through to bless other people in only unique ways that you can do, that God has made for you to do. You know, we need people of all gifts and all abilities. We need people who can do administrative stuff, who are gifted in organizing and putting stuff together and planning. We need people who are gifted and passionate about hospitality and helping and welcoming people. We need all sorts of people, all sorts of passions to be involved in schools, to be involved with families, to be involved in mercy ministry, to be engaging in family ministry, to be working with our young ones downstairs. We all need one another, and you have a unique spot in the family, unique things to offer of what God is doing in your life and who he has made you to be. And in Christ, we want to lean on one another to come together, and because we can accomplish a lot more by bringing our diverse gifts and abilities and passions and stories to the table. So as we close, I want to encourage and challenge you guys. You know, it's a beautiful thing to have unity within diversity in the family of God, in Christ. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a hard thing. So first of all, for those of you who are Christ followers, who are Christians, who have said, I follow Jesus, I'm united to him, I'm a part of this family. I want to encourage you. You have a unique, amazing status in God's family. God has said you are a son, you are a daughter of the Most High King. That's an amazing thing. And you have a unique status. Let that sink into your hearts. God loves you. You are an adopted son, an adopted daughter. To say you're in the family, you're in. And I love you. That's an amazing status. But it also comes with privileges to be able to come to God as a father and bring our problems and our stuff to him and say, I need help, God, please help as a father. But it also comes with responsibilities to say, this is what it means to be a part of the family. So we want to live this out, to say, I want to celebrate. I want to care for people who are different than me. I want to not divide and to dismiss someone because of their gender, or dismiss someone because of their political views, or dismiss someone because of their ethnicity or skin color or anything like that. In the church, sadly, we've often done that, to say this is a place for this kind of person, and we don't want to do that. We can't be that. We want to be healthy and to say we want to connect each other to the church and to connect our church to the community, and that means we have to do this in a healthy way, and it's hard, but I want to invite you and challenge you to that. Now, for those of you who are here, and maybe you're not a Christ follower, you're not a Christian, you don't know maybe what you believe about Jesus or about church, or maybe you're like, I don't think I want to have anything to do with it, but you're here. I'm really, really glad to have you here with us on Sunday morning. We want to be a place that welcomes people wherever they're at on their spiritual journey, to invite you in, to welcome you into our community, to say we're glad that you're here. And I want to invite you to come into God's family. God has made a way for you and me to get right with God through Jesus, through his sacrifice. I want to invite you to think about, what does it mean to come to God and say, I can't do it on my own. I'm not privileged before you. I need help. And God would love, he has a passionate desire to see people come to into relationship with himself and to be reconciled. So I want to invite you to think about that, talk to someone about that, pray about it, and think about, what does it mean for me to be right with God and to be a part of this family? So with that, let's pray. I want to invite the worship team to come back. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have done to draw us into your family, to at great cost and at great sacrifice to yourself, to unite us in your death and your resurrection, to give us a new status. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be unified, to come together in that family, to worship together, to celebrate what makes us unique. And I pray that you would help us as we try to live this out, to be unique and different, and to see that in one another and celebrate that, and to work together and to accomplish more for your kingdom. We ask for your help to do that. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.